tonight is going to be exceptionally practical, I believe, and certainly I hope will be a help to you. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 5, please. Matthew chapter number 5. Real practical message on a Sunday night to help us in real world situations that we live in. One verse of scripture to start us off. We'll read the text, I'll pray, and we'll get to work. The Bible says, as recorded by Matthew, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Father, open our ears to hear the truth tonight and give us an alertness unto the text and the importance of the message and the practicality of what we need to apply. In Jesus' name, amen. Reading this book for school, Peacemaker by Ken Sand. And this text, this quotation is going to inspire or has already inspired a series on conflict resolution. This text, this quotation, this idea, peacemakers are people who breathe grace. What an idea. What an idea. Don't just jump over that. Teenagers, people who breathe grace. Would to God, and I'm not there by any means, but would to God you could say a couple years from now, we are seeing our preacher become a guy who breathes grace. Would to God, for those of you that are going to stay with the stuff, have been here for almost 3 years. Father's Day will be 3 years for me. Would to say that you'd be able to say, you know what? We saw our preacher become a guy who breathes grace. That we saw him grow. We saw him develop. We saw him nurture. We saw him become a peacemaker, that more and more. Now, here's the reality. There's no way you can breathe out that which you don't take in. So in order to breathe out grace, you've got to take in grace. You've got to get consumed with the grace of God. You've got to get overwhelmed with the grace of God. You've got to immerse yourself in the grace of God. You've got to understand this incredible thing called grace. And we can't get over grace. Grace is that amazing thing that is beyond our comprehension, that even before God created man, he'd already determined that he would redeem them, fully known that they were going to be rebels, fully known that they were going to be obnoxious punks who really deserve hell. And yet God commended his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And there's no way I'm going to become a person who breathes grace if I don't read about grace, immerse myself in grace, think about grace, and recognize how much God is gracious to me. Do you have a job tonight? God's gracious. Do you have a pulse tonight? God's gracious. Do you have a wonderful wife like I do who's been putting up with you for years and years and years, and then God's been gracious? Do you have healthy children or not so healthy children? God's gracious. Are you born again tonight? Do you know your sins are forgiven? Do you know that? Then God has been gracious to you. Brother Jeff, you got four awesome girls that just love Jesus, and God's been gracious to you in a unique and special way. Brother Gary's sitting over here with two of his boys. You got the whole family there, well, half a family there. God's been gracious to you, hasn't he, Gary? Amen. When I begin to take in how much God has been gracious to me, that's the way I can in turn become one person that gives out grace. I want to be a gracious Bible teacher with my sophomore class all year long. I want to be a gracious guy. I want to be a gracious father. I want to be a gracious husband. I want to be a gracious pastor. I want to be a peacemaker. Conflict is a difference of opinion or a purpose that frustrates someone's goals or desires. Is a church going to have conflict? Absolutely, it's going to have conflict. No way around it. So in order for us to be a church that really shows the grace of God, we're going to have to become masters at resolving conflict, because we're not going to be able to eliminate conflict. That's going to be an impossibility. There's no way we're going to be able to eliminate conflict. We make a decision around here for the color of a wall or a color of a carpet or any number of things, and there's conflict. There's conflict. I will get two blue cards, anonymous blue cards. One will tell me, great job, love the coffee shop. The other one will say, worst thing we ever did, I can't believe we built a coffee shop. Hey, look, you can't please both them folks. There's a difference of opinion right there. I'll get two blue cards from anonymous people. One will say, put that guy, hire that guy. Another will say, fire him. Well, somebody's not going to have their... There ain't no way you can please both those people. There's no way around it. There's no way around it. We're going to have conflict. So from the congregation, give me some real world examples of conflict. Yeah, holler them out. Let's hear some real world examples of conflict. What's that? Someone said it. The election. That's right. A bunch of people vote a particular way and you don't get the direction. That's not who God chose to put in office. That's the potential for conflict. That's right there. That's a difference of opinion. What else? Taxes. We're talking about governmental stuff. What else? Teenagers and dress. Absolutely. That's a potential for conflict every single day in your house if you've got teenagers. Music. Music is another potential for conflict. Two different opinions. What's pleasing to the Lord? How your neighbor or doesn't take care of the yard can be a source of conflict. Absolutely it can be. You better believe that can be. Yep. Yes. I said yep. I shouldn't have said that. We don't say yep around here. We say yes. All right. What else? Person's beliefs. That's right. Harold? Yeah. Evolution and creation. Leadership styles. Bible translations is a source of conflict. Yes, it is. What is it? Temperature. In the auditorium. Right now, it's very comfortable in here, isn't it? It's wonderful. Yeah. What else? You ever have any conflicts in your husband and wife relationships? Yeah. We've got one in our house. I routinely fail to put the toothbrush away. Now, my thought is I'm going to come right back and use it in the future. So why in the world do you need to waste the time and energy putting it in the drawer only to have to pull it back out and get it out? Leave it where it needs to be, right there. Yeah. I got my own sink. Put it right there. Why does it need to be put away? Do you have any conflicts in your house? Blackberry's a conflict oftentimes. How to discipline the children. Yes, that's a real world situation. A lot of times husbands and wives will have difference of opinions on that. Here's quite an idea. And I don't think we can fully wrap our arms around this idea. But what about this idea? That conflict is an opportunity to glorify God. Amen. Now think about that. Think about wrap your arms around that idea. That this conflict that we're having right now in the house, this conflict we're having between husband and wife, this conflict we're having at work, this conflict we're having in the church, this conflict is an opportunity, a unique opportunity that God has given the deacon board, the pastoral staff, the church administration, the school administration, the teachers. This conflict that's occurring right now, this battle that we're in, this temporary battle, has just become an opportunity for me to glorify God. Wow. If you'll let your mind wrap around that for a few minutes, that'll change your perspective on a lot of things. All of a sudden, conflict is a completely different idea. I don't have to run from conflict. I can see it as an opportunity to model the gospel and to glorify God. See, I've got to glorify God in everything. I've got to do it in whatsoever you do. So I've got to figure out how to embrace conflict in a way that glorifies God. I have been offended. I've been hurt. Or I'm in a disagreement with, and then you fill in the blank. So this is my first question I need to ask. How can I please and honor God in this situation? I'm in a conflict with the principal at school. I'm in a conflict with my teacher. I'm in a conflict with my husband. I'm in a conflict with my teenager. So now what I'm going to ask myself right off the bat, question number nine, not how can I win, not how can I get my way. The question I'm going to ask myself is, how can I please and honor God in this situation? Now, I bet you that'll change our perspective on a lot of things. Here are six responses that ignore the power of the gospel and do not glorify God. So we can't use these. We're getting this from this Peace Ministries ministry. So we want to give credit where credit's due. They've come up with this great chart. I love this idea. We're on the left side right now. Let's look at this. Three types of escape responses. This is what we call peace faking responses. Number one, denial. Let's just pretend there's no conflict there. Let's just deny it. Let's just ignore the problem. Let's just slip it away. Maybe it'll go away on its own, that mindset. You know, if we stick our head in the sand, maybe it'll just disappear. Number two, run away. Let's change churches. Let's go to the church that doesn't have conflict. That's what we'll do. We'll join the church that doesn't have conflict. That'll solve the problem right there. Let's move to a different church. Oh, no, let's get a new wife, because a new wife, there won't be any problems with a new wife. It's the wife that's the problem. So what we need to do is we need to get a new wife. Now let's get a new job, because if I can get a new job, there won't be any conflicts in the new job. So I'm going to move to a new job. See, you see where this goes? Folks, this is society. Moving from job to job, moving from wife to wife, moving to relationship, just constantly go, 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 go. And none of these are Christ-honoring. We don't have any pattern from our Lord of escape. Delaying a conflict, but not escape. Suicide. Third leading cause of death amongst adolescents in the United States. Teenagers. Suicide. You know why? We're not teaching them how to deal with conflict. We're not teaching them how to deal with conflict. And so the only choice they have is suicide, escape. And every parent says, that's not my teenager. But somebody's teenager is killing themselves for it to be the third leading cause amongst adolescents. Somebody's teenager is killing themselves. So, you know, we've got to teach teenagers how to deal with conflict, too. We've got to teach them how to resolve their issues in the same way. And then we got the reverse. This is the attack responses. Three types of attack responses. These three responses focus more on winning than maintaining and preserving a relationship. Assault. We're going to gossip. We're going to slander. We're going to physical violence. We're going to tear them down. Character assassination. That's how we're going to win. We're going to beat this person up. Think about everything negative we can think of. Isn't that what happens in court? Isn't that what happens in a husband and wife when they're all of a sudden going to custody? And now the husband remembers every single negative thing the wife ever did. And the wife remembers every single negative thing the husband ever did. And for hours at court, all they do is assassinate each other's characters. They used to love each other. They were married. They endured. Now all of a sudden you think that that person was the worst person that was ever created. I'm telling you, society teaches us this is how you win a court case. And the problem is the church has allowed a secular mindset to come in. And what we need to recognize is that's not gospel-centered. Number five, litigation. We go to court. We let the judge take care of it. Paul deals with this whole idea. How ridiculous it is for two Christians to have to go see a secular judge to get their matter settled. He says that's ridiculous. That's insulting to God. You Christians say that the grace of God has changed your lives and that you have your own authority structure and your citizenship is not on this earth. And yet you go see a civilian judge to reconcile your issues. How can that be? And then number six, sometimes people kill each other over conflict. They actually murder each other. And all God's people say, not us. And yet the Bible says, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Wow. Church members hate the preacher. It's murder. You've heard it said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of counsel. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. And yet we have church business meetings all over the United States in which people get up and storm out, vowing never to speak to each other again. You know why? They haven't been taught how to resolve conflict properly. That's why. They haven't been taught how to resolve conflict properly. Turn to 2 Corinthians and let's look at our theme verse for this study, please. 2 Corinthians, I'm sure you have this verse fairly well committed to mind, but let's look at it in our own Bible, please. 2 17, let's just start with verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We have a ministry. We have a ministry of reconciliation. We are reconciling type of people. We go into situations with a ministry of reconciliation. We go into situations with a goal of putting the pieces back together. Our solution is never separate. Our solution is to maintain the relationship. It's to preserve the love one for another. Our goal is to get people reconciled one to another. So when we listen to gossip, when we listen to slander, when we allow that to go on in our church, are we aiding? Yeah. We're certainly not contributing to reconciliation at that point. We're not adding a word of reconciliation. We're not ministering towards reconciliation at that point. We're doing just the opposite. Our goal is to figure out how to get people to reconcile. Reconciliation is my responsibility. I, every believer, have been given the ministry of reconciliation. If you're sitting here tonight as a member of the church, you have a ministry of reconciliation. Your goal is to help bring people back into the church. Your goal is to help get people restored back into a right relationship with the church. Your goal is not to allow them to stay out there misinformed with their wrong information and continue alienated from the church. And you say, that's the preacher's job. That's the deacon's job. That's the soul winner's job. Not true. If you personally have been reconciled by God through Christ, then you are given the ministry of reconciliation. You cannot say that's someone else's responsibility. You never know. You might be the one person that can get them reconciled. So here's a question. Do I always have to confront my brother when I've been offended? Do I always have to confront my brother? I've had this question asked of me several times. If I've been offended, do I have to go to them and let them know that? No. No, you don't. You can choose to forgive and forget. You can choose to forgive and forget. You don't have to go to your brother and say, you really offended me this morning, but I've chosen to forgive you. You don't have to do that. You can skip that whole confrontation step and go right to forgive and forget. In fact, I'm here to tell you that that is, in fact, the most Christ-honoring and gospel-centered response. the most gospel-centered, the most Christ-honoring, the most God-glorifying response is to be offended and forgive and forget. Just let it go. Just let it go. Where do you get that from, preacher? I get it from Luke 23. Someone turn in your Bibles to Luke 23. Luke 23, please. Luke 23. Luke 23. Turn in your Bibles to Luke 23. Are you there? Let's look at verse 34 together. What's 34 say? Father, forgive them. On the cross, they're crucifying him, and he doesn't come off the cross. He doesn't confront them one by one. He doesn't let them know that you've been offended, and therefore I need to go to you and get this right. He forgives them right off the bat. The most Christ-honoring, gospel-centered, God-glorifying response is to forgive and forget. Because that's exactly what our Savior does. That's why it's the most Christ-honoring, gospel-centered, God-glorifying response, because it most closely models what our Savior does. Our Savior forgives. Our Savior doesn't rub our nose in our sin. Our Savior doesn't confront us to our face and tear us apart over sin. Does He discipline us? Yes, as a father disciplines a son. Yes. But I don't have a father-son relationship with you. I'm not your parent. I have one child that I'm responsible for. So two Christian adults offend each other. The spiritual one, according to Galatians 6:1, is supposed to restore. And what's the easiest way to restore? Forgive and forget. Let it go. This is overlook it. TTO. What's a TTO? Typical tiny offense. Typical means it happens all the time. It's a routine part of life. It's a typical thing. It's going to happen. There's no way. Tiny means it's ridiculous. There's no, get over it. Offense. A TTO. The correct response to a TTO in marriage is to forgive and forget. Your husband doesn't put away his dirty laundry. So you remind him about it. Sweetheart, it'd really be nice if you could get your clothes a little closer to the laundry room. Halfway down the hallway is not quite there. Could you get it all the way to the laundry basket? And then you notice that 4 out of the 7 days he made it pretty well there. So you've got a choice. You can focus on 3 of the days that he didn't do it, or you can be thrilled with 4 of the days that he did. That's your choice. That's a decision. That's a choice. Now, I told you to be real practical tonight. You say, my husband always gets, pick something else then. Takes the trash out. 3 out of 4 weeks a month, he remembers to take the trash out on time. 1 week a month, he forgets. You got a choice there, wives. You can hammer him for the one time, or you can think about, well, 75% of the time, we're there. It's your choice. It's your choice. Which one most honors Christ? See, I want to imitate God. And God, through Christ, has forgiven me of all my sins without confronting me with each and every one of my offenses. Therefore, in as much as possible, by the grace of God, I will seek to forgive others and forget about the offenses as soon as possible. What do you think? Now notice I say, in as much as possible, I say, by the grace of God, because this is not easy. This is not easy. It's easy to talk about it. But when you've been the one that's been offended, it becomes a little more difficult to put it in practice. But let's say we make a commitment. We make a commitment as a church. And as much as possible, by the grace of God, I will seek to forgive others and forget about the offense as soon as possible. For the sake of discussion, let's just say that we could do that for 180 days in this church. How do you think it would change our church? How do you think it would change our church? We're just going to forgive. Yep, I was offended. Yep, you were rude. Yes, very rude. But you're forgiven. You're forgiven. You're forgiven like I have been forgiven. See, this is what I'm going to call the pre-ought stage. Pre-ought. Matthew 5:23 says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and thou rememberest that thy brother hath an ought against thee. We're trying to get that from not occurring. We don't want there to be an issue between a brother in Christ. So my contention to you tonight is the faster I forgive and forget, the less chances are going to be of an ought developing. The quicker I let it go, the quicker I let it go, the quicker I let it go, I bet you there won't be an odd developing because I'm letting it go. I'm letting it go. That seed of bitterness is not going to take root. I'm letting it go. The faster I let it go by the grace of God, the less chance I'm going to get to this point. The less chance I'm going to have to go see that brother of Christ because I'm letting it go. I'm letting it go as much as possible. I'm going to restore fellowship right away. I'm going to get things back on track by the grace of God. And I'm here to tell you, this isn't easy. This isn't easy. God's people can be vicious towards each other. It's unbelievable. Listen, I told this in the early service. For those of you that weren't in the early service, Mike Bortz is my good friend over at Highland Baptist Church in Hope Mills. And Mike was sharing with us, the preachers on Thursday, about a little old lady in his church, a godly lady, who held a grudge against him for 6 months. Let me tell you what happened. They do the meet and greet time like we do. They have the music that starts up to get you back focused on the worship just like we do. Mike said he came off the stage and he was working his way back to the back of the church. And he made eye contact with this little old lady when he heard the music playing to get him back on track, you know, for the next event. And he said he turned around at that point to move back up to the pulpit. And that little old lady took offense at the fact that the preacher didn't finish through and come shake her hands. And do you know that for 6 months that interfered with her relationship with her preacher? For 6 months. You know what that was? That was a TTO. That was a TTO. The only correct response to a TTO is to overlook it. Forgive and forget. Forgive and forget. That's not going to get to the ought stage. I'm going to make sure that we stay pre-ought. Are you understanding what I mean? How well am I explaining this tonight? I want to be pre-ought. I don't want to get to the ought stage. I want to keep everything so awesome between myself and Gary that we never get to the ought stage. I want to make sure that my relationship between my wife and my, that we never get to the ought stage. That as soon as I can hear something, what's going on, Scooter? Let's talk about this right now. We don't want to develop an ought in the marriage. There it is. Romans 12:18 says, if it be possible, as much as lies within you, live at peace with all men. The only way you're going to live at peace in your neighborhood, the only way you're going to live at peace in your Sunday school class, the only way you're going to live at peace at work, the only way you're going to live at peace with all men is if you're willing to forgive your neighbor. There's no way. You know, we have that, we live in one of those kind of communities where they have rules and all that stuff. And so yes, the preacher's got one of those little nasty grams in the mail from the, you know, the community watch kind of organization, you know, fix this, clean that up, whatever, you know. Now, you know, when you get one of those, that it's coming from one of your neighbors. OK, it ain't nobody from church noticed that. It's somebody in your neighborhood. Now, right then and there, that can really begin to eat at you. Why didn't they come see me personally? I can't believe they called that. And then we had to get this little letter in the mail, blah, 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 you know. Watch your dog or whatever it is. Move your basketball net or cut your grass or whatever the issue is. It's never my grass. That hasn't been the issue. But you know what I mean. Now, you know what you can start doing with a letter like that? You can say, who sent this? Man, I can't believe that. And you can begin, it probably wasn't them. And you know what? You start focusing. We're going to find out who sent that letter. You can. You can allow that little thing to just really begin grating at you. How am I going to live at peace in my neighborhood if I let something like that happen? How's that going to work? What is the key to responding to conflict in a Christ-honoring, God-glorifying, gospel-centered way? Here it is right here, folks. The key to responding to conflict in a Christ-honoring, God-glorifying, gospel-centered way. Don't miss this. It's trust. It's trust in two components. Number one, God's sovereignty. And number two, His goodness. That's the absolute key. Don't miss this tonight. If you get anything out of this, God's in control. If I got the letter in the mail, God allowed it. If the church voted me out, God allowed it. If the church voted me in, God allowed it. If my wife left me, God allowed it. And on, God allowed it. God's sovereign. God watches over me. God is good all the time. Nothing comes in my life but that God doesn't allow it to come in for His purpose. That's the only way we're going to be able to respond correctly, because I promise you, I have already made decisions as the pastor that you didn't like, and I will continue to make decisions as a pastor that you don't like. There's no way I'm going to make decisions that everyone likes all the time. So you've got to say, God, You're in control. This is Your church. You're leading it through that pastor, and I'm going to trust in You. There's no other way, folks. I'm here to tell you, every single decision that's made around here, you won't like, you won't enjoy it. You'll think that we should have done something differently. And the same thing holds true in your marriage. The same thing holds true at work. The same thing holds true in any organization that you're part of. You take a baseball team or a basketball team. I cannot believe the coach. Doesn't the coach know how to play basketball? Why didn't he pull that player out and pull that player in? Now, that's ridiculous. No, it's not ridiculous. Folks, Christians lose their testimony over that kind of stuff all the time. Look at Joseph's perspective and let's capture it for ourselves. Joseph's perspective is, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring to pass as much as possible this day to save much people. Notice two things in here. Number one, God's in control. Joseph said, God's in control. God's in control, God's in control, God's in control. And number two, God's looking after your goodness all the time. Whether you realize it or not, God's looking after. So when conflict comes into my life and I can't believe I'm dealing with conflict, I must say, God, You've got a reason for bringing this conflict in my life. You're going to change me. You're going to mold me. You're going to develop my character. I need to be more like Christ. This is going to be a sanctifying event. This is an opportunity to show whether I'm really gospel-centered or not. This is an opportunity to prove that I can listen to You. This is an opportunity that I can demonstrate I trust in You. Because, hey, folks, either God's sovereign or He's not. There's no in-between. There's no in-between. Either He's in charge and watching over your life in a very specific way and nothing comes in your life but that doesn't allow it. That could be divorce. That could be the death of your mother. That could be the death of your father. That could be your mom or dad leaving the home. Any of those things, and they are tragic. The only way you're going to be able to respond with a Christ-exalting idea is if you say, God, You're in control and I trust You. I trust You, God. I trust You. Think about this. Think about the fact that we express our opinion. We vote a particular way. We share what we think. We let our thoughts be known. Think about a church business meeting in which the church is battling through something controversial. And church members pop up and they give their opinion. And they stand up and they give their opinion. And they give their opinion. And they give their opinion. And we've given all the opinions we can give. And now it's time to vote. Now, who's in charge of the vote? God is. God is in charge of the vote, not the people. The people are instruments of God. And so if God's people will say, I've given my opinion, I've shared my thoughts, I've expressed what I think, but at this moment, having done that, I'm now going to start trusting in God's will for this church. And whatever the decision is by God's people is the decision that we embrace. Now, do you have to stay in that church? No, you don't. But you need to pray hard and long before you storm out that door. Because that's not a ministry of reconciliation. Because I promise you, if you're only going to stay in a church in which everything goes your way, you will be moving from church to church to church your entire life. And you're not looking for God to be in charge. You're looking for yourself to be in charge. Yep. Because if every single decision at every business meeting and every single decision the preacher has to make is the way you want it made, you're not really trusting in God. Because what you're saying is, I know best. I know best. How do we respond when we don't get our way? We trust in God's sovereignty. So let's ask a couple questions and then we'll be done. How does this relate to parents and children? Teenagers, would you let your preacher talk to you for a minute? Teenagers, express your desire to your mom and dad. Teenagers, communicate what you'd like them to do. Teenagers, ask for whatever you want. But then trust that the decision is the God-ordained decision. Ask. Stay out late. Listen to a particular type of music. Watch whatever movie you want. Get a car or go get a job or play basketball or whatever. Teenagers, can I express my opinion? Yes, express it. Can I share my thoughts? Yes. We're in conflict. Can we talk about it? Yes. But now, once a decision is being made, you now have an opportunity, young people, to show what a Christ-honoring, God-glorifying, gospel-centered response is, which is, Mom and Dad, I submit to your authority. You say, that's easy for you to say, preacher. I know it's easy for me to say. I've been there. I understand what you're saying. I don't make all the decisions. I have authorities. No different. But a gospel-centered response is, Mom and Dad, I love you. You're my God-ordained authorities. You're in place. I'm going to trust that you know best. How about husbands and wives? Let's talk about that from a husband and wife perspective. Let's talk about a husband and wife perspective. You ever have differences of opinion on whether you should buy a car or not buy a car, buy a house or not buy a house, get this size house or not this size house? Do you ever have differences of opinions in husbands and wives? Absolutely. Somebody finally has to make a decision, don't they? A decision has to be made. According to the Word of God, it should be the husband. Unless he's chosen to delegate that decision to the wife for whatever reason. My wife makes all kinds of decisions all the time for our house. But sometimes God calls husbands to make decisions. Wives, what is a Christ-honoring, God-glorifying, gospel-centered response? I'm going to trust that the God-ordained authority in this house has made the right decision, and I'm going to submit to that decision. Easier said than done? Yes. That's why we say Christ-honoring, God-glorifying, gospel-centered, because you need the grace of God to submit. It ain't easy. It's not easy when you have a strong difference of opinion and you two are at two different turning points on whether we should or should not do something. But a Christ-honoring, God-glorifying, gospel-centered response is not, I told you, see, should have listened to me. I knew what's best. Next time I bet you'll listen to me. How is that gospel-centered? We don't see that model from our Lord. How does this relate to God-ordained authorities? And then we're done. Think about all the God-ordained authorities in your life. A pastor is a God-ordained authority. 3 years ago, month of March, this church voted with 82% to call me as their preacher. That's a God-ordained position. You're not going to agree with every single decision I make. There's no way in the world. I will poll deacons. I'll poll staff members. I'll hear. But ultimately, somebody has to make a decision. Ultimately. And we're not going to be a congregation that votes on every single thing. What color carpet should we have? All right, let's. You never can get anything done. If you become that kind of church, folks, you just might as well just pack it up. Nothing will happen if you got to decide every single thing in a business meeting. So what happens? What happens when something happens around here that you don't care for? What happens? You get an opportunity to display the glory of God in how you respond to the conflict. That's either you trust that God's in control and that's the decision that the God-ordained authority made, or you question God's sovereignty and put a greater trust in your own personal wisdom than God's wisdom. That's ultimately what it comes down to. That's not just church. That's your boss at work. That's your obnoxious secular boss at work. Is he a God-ordained authority? Absolutely, according to Romans 13. How about the President of the United States? God-ordained authority. We expressed our opinion. We communicated. We hung posters. We voted a particular way. And then God said, I'm in charge. In America, this is what you've got for this place and time. Whether we agree with that or not on a case-by-case basis, it doesn't matter. Supreme Court justice position is going to be opened up. Some people are going to say that's a great nominee. Others are going to say that nominee is the worst in the world. I can't believe he chose that person. Ultimately, God's going to put who he wants in that court. A principal at a school is a God-ordained authority. A teacher in a classroom is a God-ordained authority. Teenagers, you have an opportunity to show a gospel response every single time a teacher does something that you don't agree with in the classroom. You see how practical this is? This is exceptionally practical. This applies to our entire life because there's no way we're going to eliminate conflict in our life. So what we need to do is embrace conflict as an opportunity to glorify God. And that'll change our whole perspective as a church. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, I would ask that you would please bless this teaching time. And may these, your people whom you have reconciled to yourself through Jesus Christ, I pray, O God, that we would begin as a church to understand what the ministry of reconciliation is.